Good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Great to see you today. Invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. And we're grateful for those who are watching online as well. The story is told of a man who went to Home Depot to buy a new chainsaw. He wanted to cut up some logs. And he took it home and started working, but he was quickly frustrated. And so he brought it back to the store and said to the customer service person, I've tried all day to get this thing to work, but it won't cut a thing. So the customer service person took it and looked at it, looked fine, and pulled the cord, and instantly the chainsaw roared to life. Great rumble filled the whole store. And the customer, he looks astounded. He says, "What is that noise?" You see, he had been trying to use his chainsaw without the power. You say, come on, that couldn't have really happened. No one is that dim-witted. Well, maybe not. But it has happened to me. Not with a chainsaw. I'm not quite as dumb as I look. But actually, it's worse than that. Many times, I've tried to accomplish the impossible task of ministry in my own strength instead of relying on the Holy Spirit's power. And I know I'm not alone. Our mission requires the miraculous, transforming the lives of lost people, breaking addictions, restoring impossibly wrecked families, marriages, healing the incurable, redeeming our culture. I can't do that. Can you? I don't know anyone who can do that except Jesus. I've seen him. You've seen him. But this mission has looked even more impossible back in the days of the early disciples, Jesus' first disciples. Today's message is entitled, "You Will Receive Power." Just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, he made a promise to his disciples, a promise to impart his power, the power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon them, giving them the power to do the impossible. We read about it in our verse for today, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, notice that reference, 1:8. Does that sound familiar? Today's date, right? It's got to be the Holy Spirit, right? All right. Well, help me out when we come to the yellow print. "But you will receive power." By the way, this is Jesus speaking. "You will receive power." The Greek word here is dunamis. It's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Is there any chance we could get in on this power? We could receive it too? Well, that's what we're learning about today. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say. I hope you're taking notes, Xander. All right, gives me the thumbs up. It goes like this. Pursue the Spirit's power to do the impossible. You see, the power is available, but it must be pursued. And at the risk of oversimplifying, we're learning about today three necessities for doing the impossible. The first is point one there on your outline. The first necessity is admit our problems are unfixable. Let's quit pretending. The world is busted. We can't fix it. Think of a person in your circles who's hopelessly ill or disabled or depressed or addicted or maybe has sworn off Christianity, is estranged from God, maybe estranged from you. Think of long-standing bad habits that you have, or chronic problems that you've never been able to solve. If we can't fix our own problems, how can we fix the world around us? We can't. Let's get real and admit it. In a moment, I'm going to show a video clip, very short, to illustrate one, just one, of our many impossible challenges. And I want to give parents of small children who might be here in the room just a heads up that the content might be a little graphic for some eyes and ears. So just a word to the wise on that. The mission of Acts 1:8 must have seemed impossible to Jesus' disciples when they first heard it. Imagine their apprehension, witnesses to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. Yeah, right. We're hiding behind locked doors. Scared to talk to our next door neighbor, they say. They put our Lord to death with all his power. They crucified him. Well, what would they do to us? Yet think of all these guys had experienced, all that they had learned. They had witnessed the ministry of Jesus up close, his awesome teachings, his miracles. They had even seen him alive from the dead. They had touched his nail scars. They had eaten with him. And Luke tells us that at this point, in Acts 1:8, the risen Jesus had already been appearing to them for 40 days, eating and drinking with them, and teaching them about their mission and how the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in him. Imagine being there for all of that. And yet, they haven't made one convert yet. They haven't baptized one new Christian. They haven't healed one person. They haven't even taken a short-term mission trip. So far, they've had zero impact on their community. They haven't even begun to obey the Great Commission. Why not? No power. Like a light bulb that has no electricity. Powerless. You ever feel powerless? Like us, they had the right doctrines. They had the scriptures. They had Jesus' own teaching. He had been drilling it into them for 3 years. They had each other, which was the precursor to the church, which is about to be born in just a few days from this time. But they lacked power, the Holy Spirit's power. If the Holy Spirit did not show up in your life for a day or a week or a month, would you notice any difference? How about here at Stony Creek Church? what's happening in your life? What's happening in our church that can only be explained supernaturally? Is there clear evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? I don't need to convince you that the challenges we face are ginormous, but they're also heartbreaking. The clip you are about to see, it's heartbreaking. It's a TikTok video posted by a preschool teacher. And if this doesn't break your heart, I don't know what will. And we know that she certainly isn't alone. She's representative of many others. Let's take a look.
Story time. This has been my first year in preschool with a class of my own, teaching alongside another queer neurodivergent educator, and we have been rocking our twos class. We've been talking about gender and skin color and consent and empathy and our bodies and autonomy. It's been fabulous. But our teaching team is shifting and a new person is being onboarded, someone with many years of experience. So today at the lunch table, when the topic of gender and genitals came up, one of our students plainly looked up and said, "Well, I'm a girl today, but I know that teacher Co isn't." "No, they're NB." And the look on the incoming teacher's face was priceless. She was shocked in a good way, and she just looked around at the two of us and said, "This class is incredible, and I am so impressed."
So much passion, but sadly misplaced. Preschool kids. Preschool kids. I have zero animosity for this woman and the millions of others who share her views. On the contrary, pray for this woman. I ask you to do so. This is not about politics or right-wing versus left-wing stuff, and it's certainly not the only heavy issue that's facing us these days. On the contrary, my point is that no human effort can fix this. Will passing the right laws speak to this woman's heart and change her thinking? Will the perfect president be the game changer for her? Will a superb Supreme Court decision transform her thinking? Or just make her mad? No, this woman needs Jesus. This woman needs to experience the love of Christ from people who know him and are filled with his power. People like you and me. She needs to rub shoulders with godly, spirit-empowered Jesus followers who will befriend her unconditionally and tell her the truth. Show her the way. Only the Holy Spirit can transform a life, can change a heart. The Lord changed my heart. He turned me around from an angry, insecure, rebellious, filthy-mouthed, filthy-minded young man into his follower. I'm no better than anyone else. Can't pass judgment on anybody. I'm just a beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. That's my story. Whenever I sing the lyrics to that last song, "All My Life, You Have Been Faithful," it always just gets to me. Because that's the story of my life. Our country is rapidly approaching its expiration date. And it's going to go the way of the dinosaur. It is going to go the way of all has-been empires or nations or kingdoms or whatever you want to call it. before it if it doesn't turn around. It's like we're back to the days of the first ragtag bunch of disciples, back in Acts 1:8, who seemed totally powerless to change the thoroughly pagan. Oh, was the Roman Empire pagan? There is nothing new under the sun, folks. Let me tell you. Thoroughly pagan, materialistic, sex-obsessed Roman Empire. When Jesus spoke the words of Acts 1:8, the mission looked impossible, as it does for us. And we really need to realize this, to admit this. We need to stop depending on human devices. The fact that we still do so much shows that we just haven't gotten this. We have to stop depending on the ballot box, on high-tech gadgets. Not that we shouldn't be involved in the political process, yes, yes. Not that we shouldn't use high-tech stuff, yes, sure, that's fine, that's good. They're tools. The Lord has blessed us with tools. We may as well use what he's given us. But we have to get real and quit looking to these things as solutions. Got a new sign out there. You like our new sign? Yeah, it's nice. But that's no solution. It's not going to save anybody. Maybe it'll help bring them in. But it's the gospel that changes people's lives. It's Jesus Christ. We have to quit looking to these things as solutions when they're only secondary tools. The first step in doing the impossible is admitting that it is humanly impossible. The second necessity for doing the impossible, number two on your outline, is receive the Spirit's empowering. How many have seen any of the Mission Impossible movies? Seen any of those? Yeah, yeah. Maybe some of you remember the old TV series. Some of you? Any of you? Yeah, a few of you remember that. Maybe they still rerun them. I don't know. They call it Mission Impossible. And yet, somehow, at least in the ones I've seen, Ethan Hunt always pulls it off, doesn't he? He and his team, they stop the evil enemy force from destroying the world, preventing this disaster. He achieves the impossible. See, the point is you just need the right person. You just need the guy with the know-how, the guy with the perfect body who can, you know, hang from wires and look like he's flying, and he can do it all. He can pull it off. Now, it's true, we don't have Tom Cruise. We got Chris Bordeaux. but we don't have Tom Cruise or Peter Graves, the guy from the old series, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And so did the early disciples. When Jesus spoke the words of Acts 1:8, when he promised them, "You will receive power," the Roman Empire was the biggest, mightiest empire the world had ever seen. And its iron boot was on the neck of the disciples' nation. But they had an even more immediate obstacle. It wasn't paganism, it was the legalism, it was the religious leaders who opposed Jesus and now oppose them. Little did they know that Christianity would very soon become the fastest growing, most successful movement the world had ever seen and still has ever seen to this day. Little did they know that the so-called almighty Roman Empire would within three centuries be conquered by Christianity. Even the Roman Empire, even Constantine, the emperor, the Roman emperor, would be converted to Christianity. Seemed impossible, but it happened. And it happened not with a single vote cast by the Christians, or with any weapons of war or superior technology. It happened with the loving power of the Holy Spirit. Today, Christ says to us, he says to you, he says to Stony Creek Church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit comes on you. What's that mean? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, we're going to learn about this. I'm starting a new series later this month called The Life and Times of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study this phenomenon beginning back in the book of Genesis and take it through the Old Testament history up to the time of Jesus. And we're going to explore it. But let me, for now, just give you a little taste of what's to come. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, that person receives a supernatural empowerment to do something that's humanly impossible. Remember the stories of Samson in the Old Testament? If you don't recognize that name, he was just a man, just a man. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he became like the Incredible Hulk. I mean, this guy could lift tons on his shoulders. He could tear apart a ferocious lion with his bare hands. He could stand up single-handedly against a group of 1,000 soldiers and beat them. He even could tear down a whole temple with thousands of pagans worshiping there. It's like tearing down a stadium today. I mean, it's like Superman. Or take another case. The Spirit would come upon people, enabling them to prophesy, to speak the Word of God under divine inspiration. These are the prophets. The Spirit would also come upon artists and craftsmen, enabling them to write awesome music or create works of art. When Jesus' disciples heard him say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," they would instantly think of these stories, these great warriors, these prophets, these artisans, when the Spirit came upon them, things they learned about growing up in synagogue school. You say, "All right, but wait a minute. Didn't Jesus already give the apostles his Holy Spirit before Acts chapter 1, verse 8? 40 days earlier? On Easter evening?" Answer, yes, he did. On the night of the first Easter, Jesus appeared alive from the dead to his followers. And this is what we read in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is the Great Commission in John. Verse 22. "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" You say, "Well, there it is. They already had the Holy Spirit 40 days before Acts 1:8. Why then are they lacking power 40 days later? Why? Because the disciples were in the same boat in Acts chapter 1 that we're in today when we lack power. How many of you, and wait till I finish the question before you answer it, how many of you would say you're born again? And what I mean by that is you have repented of your sins, you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he has transformed you, and now you are his follower. How many would say you are in that boat? Excellent. Very good. Well, if you're a genuine Jesus follower, you already have the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling within you, and always will. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 or 6:19. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Speaking to the Corinthians. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 gives us the other side of the coin. It says, "Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all." So if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. He's already in you, just as he was in the powerless apostles when Jesus spoke the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, what then is holding up? What's going on? Well, you see, they needed the Holy Spirit to come upon them in power. Jesus called this being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, "In a few days, you will be baptized," baptizo, "you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit." Remember, that he's saying this to the same guys he breathed on 40 days earlier. They had already received the Holy Spirit, but he was not yet active within them to do their calling. You see, you can have the Holy Spirit within you, but still lack his power. Why? Because we must not only be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but filled with him, filled with his fullness. And this empowering, it can come and go. See, the trouble with Christians is they leak. We leak. We get filled up, and then we leak. We need a refill. You say, well, how do I yield the Spirit to the Spirit so that he comes upon me with power? Answer, we do what the apostles did back in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly. They spent 10 days crying out to the Lord for that power that he had promised. Just as our elders and staff are going to later this month, we're going to be fasting and praying over a weekend. And back in Acts chapter 1, the rest is history. The day of Pentecost, I should say Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends on them in power, giving them the supernatural ability to prophesy and to speak in other languages and to perform miraculous healings and to boldly witness, just as Jesus promised in the previous chapter. Are you saved but lacking power? You try to break free of bad habits or an addiction, but you fail. You try to witness to your unsaved friends, but you freeze up, chicken out. You try to serve in ministry, but you lack motivation and effectiveness. We need the Spirit's power, you see. God is summoning us this year to cry out to him for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, to visit us the way he visited the people in Acts, and in great awakenings and revivals throughout history. I'm asking you to join with me in this quest to seek the Spirit's empowerment. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you some suggestions here. First, this is on your outline, repenting every day. Confess your sins, clean up, take a spiritual shower. You wash your body, wash your soul. Every day we need to be living. This keeps us humble, you see. We're constantly going before him and saying, as he told us to say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Second, recommitting yourself to the Lord daily. This means that you consciously surrender yourself to the Lord each day. Consciously surrender everything to him. Next, we're praying for revival every day at 9/11, either AM or PM, or both if you like. Set your alarm on your phone to do this. This is just, don't get legalistic about it, but it's something we here at the church do. Many of us do. I invite you to join us. And it can just take a moment. I'm in the middle of my morning and I hear that go off, and I just take that moment to say, Lord, revive my heart. Change me. Begin with me. Revive my wife. Revive our church. Next, praying and fasting. The third Tuesday of every month. Join with the elders and the staff in praying and fasting. Fasting is not some way to coerce God into doing something. No. It's asking him to give us a hunger for him that outpaces the hunger within us for food, depending on him. And next, joining up with Reach for the Streets. If you want to pray, if you want to serve, if you want to go door to door, if any of those things appeal to you, then join Reach for the Streets. We're actually turning it into a Stony Creek ministry. Official ministry, woo! And we've got an information meeting on Saturday, January 21st. Be upstairs in the Orange Room. Invite you to come to that. For me, it started in a whole new way a few years back when I spent some extended time away from my ministry duties and regular routine to get close with the Lord, to listen to his voice. Now, of course, before that, I was a believer. I prayed every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit many, 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 many times. I was active in ministry. I had been to seminary. I had learned to read the Bible in Greek and in Hebrew. I started two churches. All these different things. But when the Spirit's power revived me, he took me to a whole new level. And since then, I've had a joy and an empowerment that I didn't have before. And I'm hungry for more. It's not like I've arrived or something. I'm sure there are more levels to go, and I want them. I want to reach all of them by the power of his Spirit. This is what I'm talking about, folks. The third necessity for doing the impossible is work hard on our mission. I've said it before. I'll say it again. We can't do God's part, but he won't do our part. Mm-mm. The impossible mission becomes possible only when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Christ has promised the Spirit to us all. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. The Apostle Peter stands up and he speaks to the crowd of thousands of people. And this is what he says: the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off. In other words, this is not just a one-shot deal, a one and done. This is going to go on. This is going to characterize the ministry of the church for good until Jesus comes back. Help me. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Has he called you? Well, then this is for you. Not just for them. You want to see something impossible? Let me give you a verse that could do you some damage here. If you react too strongly. These are the words of Jesus in John 14:12. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." In context, he's talking about his miracles. Help me. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." How can that be? That's kind of confusing, isn't it? How can we do greater works than Jesus did? I mean, man, healing, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. How could ordinary believers do works greater than Jesus? Well, it's because, as Jesus says here, he says, "I'm going to the Father." And in context, what he's talking about with that is that he's going to the Father, he's physically departing and sending the Holy Spirit, you see. And that's going to make all the difference. And guess what? This is exactly what we see going on in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. They do the same stuff Jesus did. As Jesus departs and his Holy Spirit comes and empowers the church, again, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth." You see, that's us now, going on right now. And this is happening all over the world, folks. Don't judge the power of God in the church by what you see in Western Christianity. It's not the same. You know, in this Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we find an outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 is ministry to Jerusalem. Chapters 8 and 9, Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 10 through 28, you see the ministry to the ends of the earth. What Jesus started nationally, the disciples do internationally. They do globally. They get all the way to the capital, to Rome. And that kind of signals Rome is the center. It's going to go from everywhere. That's where you end in the book of Acts, chapter 28. You know, you can have a nice new car in perfect running order, but if it has no fuel, it's not going anywhere. It won't even start. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's fuel. But let's say you fill up. You got a full tank. But you even turn on the engine. If you don't put it in drive, it's still not going anywhere. I mean, it can make noise, light up, look cool. You could rev it, but you're still not going anywhere until you put it in drive and put the pedal to the metal. You're not going anywhere. God the Father has given us the Holy Scriptures, everything we need. Everything we need to know right here. God the Son has given his life for us, paid the penalty for our sins, rose from the dead so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us with his power. We have everything we need to change the world. We just need to put the car and drive. We can't do God's part, but he won't do our part. Let's put it in drive. Are you scoring for the kingdom? Are you scoring? First, you have to get to first base. First base is repenting and receiving Jesus as your Lord. That's first base. Are you saved? Have you made it to first base? Second base is getting empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then you're a real threat, a scoring threat to the enemy. Are you empowered or are you stuck on first base? Third base is doing your part in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, you're putting it in drive and putting the pedal to the metal. You know, the new year is still new. It's all out there right before us. Let's make this new year a scoring year, a record year. Let's commit ourselves to prayer and fasting and scripture reading and memory and reaching out to the lost and serving one another. Maybe you're not on any base. But today you're up to bat. You're a seeker. You're intrigued. You have questions. Not sure if you're ready for first base yet. Well, I encourage you to take a swing. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. We'll be glad to explain to you what it means to be a Jesus follower. You could become one today. Or maybe you're not even up to bat. Maybe you're just in the stands. You're watching. You're curious, wondering what it's about. I encourage you to keep watching. But don't watch forever, because it won't be forever that you have the chance. Jesus is calling. Let's stand together. And if you're sensing that you would like a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit today, come on down here. Come on down here and we'll pray for you too today. I invite you to do that. We're going to give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the box back there. Many of us have given online, so let's just dedicate our offering to the Lord. Father, may we give ourselves to you wholly this year. May we unite together and depend on you as never before. Take us to a new level this year, Lord. All of us. Each of us are in our own unique place. Raise us all up, Lord. Raise us all up. Take each of us to that next level for us. Take this church up to the next level. Work mightily in this community. We pray that you would reach out your hand and perform signs and wonders among us, Father, to the glory of your name. Lord, we commit our offering to you. Please use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.